this is right on, or something like that. And so sometimes I kind of pray and think about this. There's a part three to this prophecy thing. I'm going to stick with it. So this morning I actually changed the title and put up a new one here. That part three, prophesying life and hope. And more than anything today, I want some clarity to understand what prophecy is and prophesying is. And so that's my agenda. The other thing, I just want to make a comment about race. It's race counselors. As a church, we are called to raise up book reformers. That's happening now. It's not something later. And book reformers for cities and nations. And it's hard to think of something more kind of widespread or powerful in this area than changing the laws of how opioids are prescribed. And if it has an impact, the direct impact is fewer overdoses, fewer suicides, fewer addictions. Your policy idea, inspired from the Lord, is changing literally lives. And then this past Friday, we saw a movie, I wish all of you were here, a movie that probably a few years back. And it's only now that the themes of the movie is much sharper and understood, including opioid addiction, sexual abuse, anxiety attacks, panic attacks. And it's all about healing. So this movie, how to meet as a student at GW and talking to the film school. Not only was it well made, but it thoroughly changed the family, and that family is Andy Willis. Andy is the main character in that movie. And he was on the verge of suicide. He was depressed. He was addicted. And long story short, my conversation with his dad, who was the dean at the time, I got Andy and Holly connected because he loves movies. And they ended up making, Holly ended up making this movie. And from the very beginning, Holly and I sensed that this may be a vehicle for Andy's healing. Even before the first scene was shot, one, it will take him out of his house. Two, what's happened to his passions. And three, it would kind of broadcast, document what he's gone through. And in fact, Andy, as I shared with those who were here on Friday, he finished undergrad. He was not able to finish college the last spring. And he graduated with great grades, great honors. I mean, he's looking at a future in arts and film, arts and religion. So the turnaround was the making of that movie. He was a young man who was sexually abused more than 100 times by one man from the age of 6 to 12 by a youth pastor in the world. His life could have been easy to destroy. And so his life was impacted. Jeff Phillips, his wife, Beth, who was ridden with guilt all these years. And the church, Calvary Baptist, Edward Hill Baptist. And so this hope reformation, which includes healing, our tagline for our church is hope, healing, presence. It's happening now, and it's going to grow. So we don't have to wait 5 to 10 years. It's not that we need to graduate, so to speak, from our church and have an impact. And so it's good and encouraging to recognize that in our midst, the Lord is raising up hope reformers, and he's giving ideas. God is interested in lives, not just spiritual lives, but lives. So let's just continue to pray into that. The Lord is doing it. The Lord is definitely doing it. As we've been going through the Bible, once in a while, send out an email for you to look at the Bible Project, and I'm not sure if all of you watched it. It's two sections, two parts of the Ezekiel, and then they're about 7+ minutes long. And if you haven't seen that, go ahead after this message and watch it. Ezekiel is one of the more fascinating persons in the Bible, but also the content of the book is fascinating. The strangest, most, more powerful visions are recorded in Ezekiel. And a lot of it has to do with big themes about the end times, so to speak, the New Jerusalem. And so, along with the book of Daniel, it's Ezekiel that really figures into the book of Revelation. Revelation contains a lot of Ezekiel and Daniel. And in fact, the very ministry of Jesus is also informed by both these books. The title Son of Man is the title that Jesus refers to himself. And the book of Daniel, Son of God, is a messianic title. And so Ezekiel is worth reading. And the other thing I personally like about Ezekiel are the fantastic visions. And I kind of hunger for some of that. Like, Lord, may I be sitting by the Potomac River and the visions open up, and I will see the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel 1:28. See the cherubims, the glory, the wheels, and the wings, and the four faces. So he's got these spiritual experiences. What I don't want are what's called a sign acts, like God would ask him to lie on the slot for a year and get food over the food. I don't care for that. I just want the visionary experience. I just want to take something from one kind of menu, not the other. No suffering, just the glory, Jesus. But anyway, and so, please read Ezekiel. Just a little background of all the books. Ezekiel as a book is easy to date because he dates when he got these visions, according to the reign of somebody. And so, to the day, we know what happened. So he was called into his ministry at the age of 30. He's a priest. On July 31st, 593 BC. So he is in Babylon. There are three waves of exiles. So he's part of that earlier group. And his ministry, even the years of his life are kind of interesting because he begins his ministry at the age of 30. That should kind of remind me of somebody else. And so he began his ministry 7 years before Jerusalem was destroyed in 586. 7 years before, and it continued 14 years after. Even his very life, the length of his ministry is prophetic, 7 and 14, age 30. And the main folks who were the audience of his prophecy were the ones in exile. They know, for those who are listening to Jeremiah, they're in exile because of punishment, because of the judgment of Yahweh, judgment on Israel. But because of your rebellion and unfaithfulness, I will send you into exile. And so you would think it would be all negative news, all judgmental words, and there is some of that, of course, on Israel and surrounding nations. But at the second part of this book, a lot of it is about the future of Israel, the future of the nation, the future of the world. A lot of visionary passages here. And so that's one of the passages we're looking at. We're going to just look at two on Sunday. And this is the first, Ezekiel 31. Well-known story. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit, or in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley that was full of bones. So this is a visionary experience. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. And this is made for a movie. You see the bones going, the picture of the bones coming together, the flesh coming on, the blood vessels on the nerves and sinews and tendons and skin. Standing like a doorhouse, lifeless. And then Ezekiel prophesies as the breath of God, the ruach of God. So in Hebrew, breath, spirit, wind, it's the same word. Ruach comes in and gives them life. And so this story has very clear allusions. The first allusion is Genesis 2. From the dust, from the dirt, God breathes in and Adam is born. So this is a recreation. This is a new creation. There's clear allusion to Genesis 2 and at least two clear prophetic fulfillments yet to come. And one is the big one, the new creation, the resurrection. And the second is Acts 2. I will put my spirit in them. And that is that's fulfilled in Acts 2. For the first time in all of human history, the Spirit of God is now in them, bringing them full life, not just physical life, full life. Now there's a third possibility if we understand Israel as ethnic Israel. If Israel is understood as the people of God, definitely like Acts 2, but if we understand Israel will be restored, then there will be a return of Israel into their land. Saving relationship. So at least they are these big themes that are mentioned in Ezekiel. And what I want us to pay attention to today is the content of prophecy. I'm of the conviction that the more you know about the things of God, including the works of God, the gifts of God, the anointing of God, the power of God, the more understanding you have, the less fear of the unknown you will have. I know this for a lot of people when it comes to certain spiritual dimensions of God, there is an apprehension, mainly because of not knowing what that is. It's like somebody asking you to eat something, and you don't know, what is this? Just eat it.
But it looks scary. Can you tell me what it's made out of? Just eat it. But if I tell you what it is, then you may actually choose not to eat it. But if you know it's safe, then you'll eat it. Eat it. And pervasive in many of our churches, including ours, and this is in no way to condemn anyone, is a natural human fear or apprehension to embrace a certain aspect of God because the knowledge isn't there. Not only is the knowledge not there, something else is there. And that is a kind of fear. I don't know what I'm getting into. I don't know if I'll get in trouble. I don't like being out of control. I mean, there's a whole host of different associated thoughts when it comes to God. So in the past, I would describe someone's apprehensions, the fear of the unknown God. But we'd rather deal with God that we know. Let's be honest. We'd rather deal with a God that's predictable. We'd rather deal with a God who will work according to our schedule. We'd rather deal with the God that will fit into our life. It just like a bento box, you know, you just want things kind of nicely separated. Sandwich very happy over here, not mixing with the salad, you don't be dressing very happy sauce and dressing the mix. And so a lot of us who are a bit on the control freakish side, control side, I'm not that much. Maybe Suzanne will go a bit more. But even for me, I like things that's predictable and clean. In other words, kind of compartmentalized. Because only then I feel like I'm in control. But when God comes in and messes things up, we don't like it. And this kind of apprehension is also included in what I'll call the spiritual dimensions of God. Prophecy, deliverance, healing, dreams, vision. And so what I want for all of us to get a clearer understanding is that, that's what prophesying is. Oh, I understand what that is. And I want it. And you can only want that which you know. You need to know something enough to want it. It's hard to want something if you really don't know what it is. That's why it's so hard to chase a vague dream. Hard to chase. I want to be great. Like, how are you going to do that? We need some, specificity or whatever, some detail. Enough concreteness for us to say, that's what I want. That's what I want. So, again, this is a vision. Vision that starts with the hand of the Lord on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit and the word, a little word saying, Baruba, Ba in Ba, or Bates, Aleph, Bates, the second letter of Hebrew. That's where we get our ABC. So in Hebrew it's Aleph, Bates, then Greek. Alpha, beta. Okay. So Bates, as a preface, means in or by. And so literally it says, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, Ezekiel is brought out. And so we know this is not imagination. This isn't Ezekiel being created. He's minding his own business, and the Spirit of God comes and brings him by the Spirit into this visionary experience. So we need to recognize that there is a reality called in the Spirit, by the Spirit. There are things that the Lord will do. Sometimes this kind of experience is otherworldly, like Ezekiel. Other times it seems very mundane or natural. You're sitting in your office, or maybe Grace is sitting, thinking, and then she's in the Spirit, so to speak. The Spirit of God is in her. Or Barb is driving with the toothache, and the Spirit comes, and so by the Spirit she has this experience. So this is initiated by God, and we know what happens here. Okay. And I love this because This is so interactive. God just does not command Ezekiel to say things. He doesn't treat him as a robot. He says, son of man, can these bones live? So he has a visionary experience, dry bones in the valley, and God is inviting him. Yeah, most of the time, God invites us. It's not like God commanding us. Hey, Ezekiel, you see it? Son of man, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Yeah, I love Ezekiel's answer. Is it smart? We might be tempted to say, yes, of course, you're God. But he doesn't fully believe that. So he gives this answer. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. That means, so basically, yes or no, but you would know. Really wise. So when God asks you, can, sovereign Lord, you alone know. That's a good start. And then God says, prophesy to these stones, to instruct them. So, and prophecy first is a word. Okay? It's a word. The content of prophecy are two things coming together. First is a word from the Lord. Okay? I'm going to burst some bubbles today. Okay, so don't be angry with me. The word of faith movement, Kenneth Hagin, made a difference a long time ago about the Rhema word and the Logos word. These are two Greek words for word. And the Logos is the written word of God incarnate, and the Rhema word is the spoken word. Okay. Here's a bubble that needs to be burst, solidly speaking, and formatically speaking. In the Bible, both words are used interchangeably. You can still make a distinction in your mind, but you can't make that distinction based on the word. Now, the bigger bubble I need to burst today, I don't need to, is agape and phileia. Phileo and agape. In the ancient Greek word, even in the Bible, these are used interchangeably. I agape go. Okay. Now, because of C.S. Lewis' Four Loves and Other Writings, we associate agape with a particular kind of love. God's unconditional love. And if you actually look at how the Greek was used, these are interchangeable. Okay. And so the distinctions are worth keeping in our minds. And just like in English, we have one word, love, but then if you want to distinguish a certain kind of love or, you know, from something else, we would say, this is the unconditional love of God. That's all. This is romantic love, eros. This is friendship love. Okay? So not the problem. So the distinctions are still there, but it's not based on the word. There's no distinction in the word. I'll just give you an example. Matthew 26:75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus before the rooster crows twice. And in Matthew 26:75, the Greek word is rhema. Now, Luke is talking about the same scene. And so Luke 22:61, he says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord before the rooster. But Luke uses the word logos. Okay. So Matthew uses rhema, Luke uses logos. And in the epistles, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. People think logos, but Paul uses the word rhema. And then in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of the Lord is quick and apart from sharpened. Then the two-edged sword. So both image uses the word of God as a sword, but the author of Hebrew uses the word logos. So just it's interchangeable. Okay? But the distinction can be there. It's word of the Lord. You can use logos, and in the Hebrew it's dabar. Just word. Okay? So after I burst these little bubbles, there's nothing to be sad about. The point is, prophecy begins with the Word of God. He says something to you. Okay? There's a content. There is sort of information of content. So if you're commanded to say something, you have to know what you need to say. So there is a content to it. There is a word. The other component in prophesying is the spirit. If you just have a word, no spirit, you just have information. You just have mental content, but no power. Okay. So when a prophetic word is given, when you're prophesying, it's the word plus the spirit. And that's why this prophecy is not complete until the breath of God, the Spirit of God, comes into these bones. And so when we have the work of the Spirit and the Word originating in God, then you have prophecy. And this prophecy, certain prophecies, have creative power. Now, we are familiar with the definition or description of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14:3. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and encouraging and comfort. And so this is not exclusive. It's not limited to that. Just in the New Testament, Acts 11:27-28. Let me read. During this time, some prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Okay. So prophecy can be what's called foretelling. Okay. Prediction. It could be foretelling. Truth. But there's also prophecy like Ezekiel, where you say it and something literally changes. Something changes. And I don't have to look far. I don't have to go into the history of church revival. I don't have to read about Charles Finney. I don't have to read about John Nevers. I don't have to read about the Bible. This kind of creative prophecy has been occurring in our lives. You should be inspired, like Grace, the story, by people around you, including yourself. If our only inspiration is back when in the 18th century, 19th century, over a period of time, you would feel like, where is the God of Elijah now? God of Elijah is right here. Yeah, I have one small, simple example. I mean, I talked to Jimmy on Friday. Don't tell Jimmy, but I always have to get ready to talk to Jimmy because it's never a 5-minute conversation. So I never pick up the phone when I'm driving with him. Like, I'm driving and I'm in the car and I can tell Jimmy, I just turn it off. Exactly. Who's that? I don't know. But I know it's Jimmy. I just know there's no such thing as a 5-minute conversation with a dear friend Jimmy. So then I come home and I did call Jimmy and I said, I was driving, and I want to be all there. And so he actually called twice. So we talked, and I had to do something, and he called it. And in the past, one of the things we enjoyed doing was praying. Just praying. Powerful. And he says, you know, John, what I miss is praying with you, like the Holy Spirit coming. So one of the first times I had a prayer with them was when I was relatively new at the church at KPCR. It was a Tuesday night, and the prayer meeting had gone on. It was just me and him. And I just, all of a sudden, I felt like, Jimmy, you need to get your tongue with us. You have to get your tongue with me. And so we're sitting like across the aisle, like where Holly is, and you know, not so far as Pastor Tom, but like, you weren't even sitting. So I get up, and as I get close to him, he just starts breaking out in tongues. He gets electricity, he just starts breaking out in tongues. He's like, what is this? I go, that's tongues. Okay, that's one of our first prayer meetings today. So he was referencing that. And he said, John, I haven't had electricity in a long time. Can you pray for me? So I just hung the phone on Friday. And he said, Lord, we invite you. And he starts roaring, he starts screaming. And then I hear a knock on the door, but it was my daughter, Serena, somehow. Like, Jimmy, how do you go? And he texted me later, he was, wow, you know, you were just filled with electricity and got that all over. And the conditions were right. He was so hungry. But there was a word and there was a spirit. In order for that to happen, looking back, I had to say something. It would not have happened and said, Jimmy, that's a nice thought. Fine. No, a word has to be given. A word has to be given. And then the Spirit can interact, combine, come into that word and release that power. And that's why this prophesying is much more than psychological. It's more than comfort. It's more than encouragement. It's more than... Those are good too, but sometimes we need more than just encouragement. We need more than comfort. We need power. We need God to come in and change us or impart something to us or deposit something that will have a major impact. That's how our lives are. Not only that, that's what the people around us need. Not all the time, but sometimes. An encouraging word without the Spirit could take you to a nice place. But without the Holy Spirit, it can't take you over that gap. It can't take you over that goal. And that's why prophesying in the power of the Word and Spirit is so powerful and often necessary. We think about these gifts as optional, then you will choose the option of not going for it. But if you see the pains of life, you see what is going on, you see lives in the grips of despair and depression and suicide and heartache, and you love that person, you want to do something more for them than just a nice Hallmark card, although that's good. You want the God of the resurrection, God of Ezekiel, to say, Lord, I don't know. John, you can have to change it. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Okay, son, say this. And we need that. And the thing is, all of us are invited. Every single one of us is invited by God to live out not only the prophetic lifestyle of prayer, perspective, pathos, and hope. We are called to prophesy in the name of Jesus to release the Word and Spirit for transformation.
That's right.
And unless you see it very clearly, almost unemotionally, like yes, you see it very clearly, unless you see it very clearly, it will be difficult for you to pray for that or for you to grow in that. This is not only interesting, but as I get to know people who pray for revival for long periods of time, there's very little to do with like experience because it's cool. If you talk to people who've been praying for the power of God and revival, their deep motivation comes from understanding the pain and the brokenness and the terribleness of the world or the church. Out of that recognition, they're motivated to give themselves over to prayer. And same with prophesying. It's not about us, but it's about God's resources for a broken world. And so we lay aside our own personal agenda or like or dislike and say, Lord, I am not extroverted. I'm really introverted, you may say. But I love the world. I love my family. I hate to see people. Hey, use me, God. Take me out of my comfort zone. That's where things start, and that's why I go back to what I was preaching before. We need the pathos of God. We need a deep motivation of God to launch us out of our comfort zone and begin to pray boldly and live out boldly, despite how we feel about ourselves. And part of that is prophesying. People are dying because of the absence of the Word of God. I'm talking about not just a written word, but they don't know God. People are dying in their ignorance of the living God who loves them. And you are the one to speak. You are the one. I can't speak to the other FDA people because I'm not there. But grace is there. But you have people around you that only you are the influence of Jesus. You are the messenger. You are Ezekiel. And it's not just being a good co-worker, a friendly person, a nice guy. There's something beyond. Hope for cities and nations is the hope of the living God transforming lives where you are disrupted. Disruption that leads to life. Not the status quo, not the same thing. Not the same thing over and over again, but to be a disruption so that people around you get stirred and they're awakened to the living God. There is God who loves humans. There is a God who aches for the world. There is a God who aches for the pains of people. And if you are the one who knows them, who works with them, you might be the one to speak that word of life. That's what Christianity really is. It's the kingdom of God that's ushered in to transform the world. It really isn't about church business. It's not just about church stuff. It is the word. The church is formed for the sake of the world, for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake of salvation, for the sake of hope. That's why we are called here today. And the resources are all here. It's all here. The resources are here. So what we want is Jesus. We want him. We want him. And if I don't want to teach me, help me to see why I don't want. If I'm not informed enough, inform me. If I'm not motivated enough, motivate me. And lay aside the idolatry of my comfort for the worship of you. Just lay that aside as though I'm going to see. Because we don't want to see you. In some ways, that's our freedom is. My wife and I have been praying for our girls. So Suzanne, I mean, she just asked me to pray at the office time when I'm trying to sleep, but John, why? Pray for John and Serena. All right. And so sometimes I'll just kind of, oh, God loves them. All right. So this happened like 2 years ago. Trying to sleep. John, pray for me. And I was moved. I had the Holy Spirit was working, popping. And I felt the Lord said, John, pray for your daughters. If the only agenda in life is to say, well, how can I love the Lord? Oh, my goodness, Jesus. And not ask God, God, this is what I want. Can you back me up? Can you bless me? And then, of course, I said that to students. You got to talk to girls about it. But then, Suzanne, speak my following moment. I don't condemn you. But I ask you, Serena, can you ask the Lord what's on his heart? And I thought that question that I just presented to you is a question for us. At the end of the day, it's us coming before the Lord. Say, Lord, what's on your heart? Not my will, but your will.
What's in your heart?
What do you want me to do? How do you want me to move? How do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to go? What's in your heart? And when you start there, the Lord will begin to open the truth up to you. And the great joy for me is it's happening right now. It is happening in our midst. It's happening. See bubbles, see flowers. It's happening. Lastly, as I close up this prayer, I've been praying about 2019, and this is aligned to what Bob has been posting as a year of choice. I feel like, as I'm praying, like 2020 or whatever great things will come, but the key year will be actually this year. So what happened next year, I mean, it's going to be good, but the real valley of decision, that was an old periodical of Billy Graham, the valley of decision, the valley of choice is this year. I just feel, as I've been praying for our church, I feel like there is a valley of decision in the way we want to walk.
Yes,
that's
right.
It's this year. This year. He's gotten our attention. We lay aside secondary issues, whatever that is, church, politics, whatever it means, whatever. We lay aside all the secondary issues, and now, like, Jesus, what is on your hearts? What do you want to do? Because I am ready, Jesus. I am ready. If you say jump left, I am going to jump left. If you say jump right, I'm going to jump right. This is a value decision for all of us. I just feel like all these other things have been kind of stripped away. Now he's got our attention, our individual attention, and we will say, Jesus, what is on your heart? And then God's going to give us grace. God's going to give us what Pastor Chin says, this is your extreme grace. At your decision, once you say, Jesus, this is how I want to do it, I feel like the Lord is going to be so gracious. The Spirit, His grace will come and help us. He's going to empower us so that fearful decisions of last year will be treated very differently this year. If you say, yes, the Lord's joy will come and launch you. I just feel this. Let me just share what I'm feeling. If there is a yes in your spirit, God's going to make it easier. Easier. God is good. God cares for you more than you will ever care for yourself. He loves you more than you will ever love you. He's not so spiritual that he's not aware of your earthly needs. He's the Lord of all the world, all the life. Your finances, your health, your friends. He's not at all interested in destroying your life. That if you give yourself, you're going to be a missionary or pastor. No. He's got plenty of those. He doesn't need more pastors than missionaries. He needs you to come into your fullness.
Amen.
In your place.
Amen.
And we've been, the fear of the unknown God has prevented us to dream with the glorious God.
Yes.
God's plans for you are so life-giving and joyful and glorious. That the invitation is not an invitation to death and destruction. It's the very opposite. That the old TV, Sunday TV game show, Let's Make a View. 1, 2, and 3. There are great things behind rule number 1, 2, and 3. You're invited. Let's make a view of the relationship. Okay. The Lord is asking you. He's inviting you. He said, Lord, I don't know everything, but I know enough to trust you.
Yeah.
I take door number 2. And so the Lord is inviting us in an amazing way, kind of sense that this is the year for many of us. So let's pray a little bit.
My presence carrier, my hope reformer. Will you? Because the invitation
has gone out. It's not just to the banquet where we celebrate. It's an adventure called life. And it's a banquet. People will come. And so, Lord Jesus, before we age one more day or one more minute, I ask you, Jesus, I ask you, Holy Spirit, and when I ask you, I know 100% this is what you desire. So I don't beg of you, I just align myself, Word and Spirit, according to your purpose. And I ask, I say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come into the bottom of our hearts. Work its way up. Work its way into the heart of where our dreams and fears reside. And may the light of your truth, the light of the nature of God, the beauty of God, the wisdom of God so infiltrates, so soak our hearts that there is not even a cell that doubts your goodness. There's not even a space that wonders whether you know what you're doing. 100% we are just amazed, overwhelmed by your omnicompetence and your delight. Your joyful healing power. That's what you have in store for us. So be with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Not just this afternoon, but as we walk out of this building, as we get into our cars, as we have dinner, and as we're thinking about things working, will you ensure? We actually ask that you would interrupt and ensure that, remind us. And what to go after? Remind us what the big invitation is. Big invitation called life. Life of abundance. Life filled with resurrection power. And lastly, as we are in Ezekiel, I just do prayer for encounters with the living God. Let us so blow our minds that we are just elevated to a new kind of place in the knowledge of God, so you become more and more the object, the desire of our hearts, as we get fascinated with you. So would you, Lord Jesus, open up the visionary, heavenly dimensions, so that we too may say, as Ezekiel said in chapter 1, verse 28, I saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And in seeing your glory, we are transformed. And beholding your glory, all the problems and issues of the day shrink. We recognize there is a living God much bigger than our problems. So Lord, we thank you.